Now shall we open our Bibles, please, at 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And tonight we start on the subject of Christian growth, spiritual growth. And this is the first of three talks on this subject. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now we're going to read a number of other verses, but I want this to be a kind of ground text for the talk tonight and the two talks that are to come. The central idea is spiritual growth and development in the Christian life. I'm sure nearly everyone here knows that before our Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he commissioned Peter and said, "Feed my sheep." And one might say that this is the last tidbit that Peter gives the sheep. "I'm about to leave you," he says, "and I'll try to help you as much as I can, but soon I have got to go. And after I have gone, please remember this, it is not the end. I want you to develop in your spiritual life, and I want you to grow in grace." Now, growth is a word, of course, we're all familiar with. We hear a great deal about growth in the economy. And any businessman, worth the name of a businessman, wants to see growth in his business. And we like to see our children growing in knowledge as they go to school. And as I travel around from place to place, I enter many very happy homes, and now and again I go into a home, and as soon as I see what's there, there is an element of sorrow enters my heart. In that home, there is a child, and in some way or other, the child is retarded. And I know no matter how long that child lives, it will never, never be a normal child. My own sister in Scotland has a child like that, and I have met many others. And as I meet such cases, my mind invariably goes to the question of spiritual growth. And I say to myself, how very sad the Lord must be as he looks down on his own children. And perhaps we are 20, 30, 50, 70 years of age from the natural standpoint. But from the spiritual standpoint, we are pygmies, we are dwarfs. We have made no growth in the service of the Lord. And we have made no growth in our spiritual life. Now I hope later on to deal with hindrances to that growth, and ways in which growth can be promoted. But tonight I want to analyze the situation from the beginning and ask the question, what is a person who is a spiritual babe still like according to the Word of God? And we are going to look at four passages in the New Testament where Christians are referred to as babes. And it's the same word that is used, though maybe translated in a different word, in a different way. The New Testament has different words for a child or a babe or an infant and so on. But the one that I'm going to speak about tonight, the inherent idea, is so small it can't yet speak. Now, as the word developed, of course, the idea became more elastic. But basically, this is the idea behind this word. And the thought is, here is a child at a very elementary stage. And if that was so in New Testament days, we should ask ourselves the question, might it not be so today? And I should ask myself the question too. As the Lord looks down on me, not as my brethren see me, or as my family see me, but as the Lord looks down on me, does he still regard me as in the prep school? Does he still regard me as a juvenile at the very most? And maybe does he still regard me as a babe? So now we are going to look at four passages that bring before us the characteristics of those who are spiritual babes. Now, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And these were his own converts. The Apostle Paul is the writer. He had established this church in Corinth, having preached the gospel. And I'm sure it gave him no pleasure to write in this way. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. First of all, the person who is a babe in Christ is a carnal person. And I want to take a little moment and try to explain as best I can to you what is meant in the Word of God when a person is called carnal. God doesn't want us to be carnal Christians. He wants us to be spiritual Christians. In other words, he wants us to grow and to mature. Now, I'm sure if you had asked these Corinthians, what type of Christians do you think you are? Would you believe it that you are carnal Christians? They would have said no. We feel that we are spiritual Christians. In fact, they were so full of self-confidence, they would even have criticized the Apostle Paul and told him how to do his work. And very often, just like we say in passing, this is the hallmark of a carnal Christian. He needs to look after number one first of all, but he forgets about number one, and he thinks about every other Christian in the community, and would try to run every other Christian, and every other church, and every other family as well. But the apostle was under no illusions as to the true standing of these people. They, of course, thought otherwise. As someone once said about these people very truly, if you could have bought them for what they were worth, and sold them for what they thought they were worth, you'd have been a millionaire in no time, because they are full of pomposity and self-confidence. But Paul here cuts them down to size. And you need to read chapter 2 in order to get the connection, because Paul brings before us three classes of people. And first of all, we think of the man who is the natural man. That's the man who's not saved. And actually, this word, natural, is connected with the soul within me, the ego. Maybe I'm a religious man, but that I'm not naturally. Maybe I can sing very well, but I'm not naturally. And I could sing a worldly song just as well as the 23rd Psalm, because I'm a natural man. And if I've been brought up in a Christian home, I know all the hymns and I know the Bible. But that's only the natural man. I'm not born again. And this man, the natural man, simply means that I'm in that condition in which I came into the world. Now, because I'm in that condition, I need to be born again. And I need to be saved. I need to have my sins washed away. And I need the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in my heart. Now notice what begins to happen when I'm saved. There is a part of me called the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to lift me up through my spirit. Operating on my spirit, he wants to make me a spiritual man. But then the flesh, you see, wants to pull me down. And to make me like other people in the world around me. And if I'm in that condition, I'm a fleshly or a natural man. So we should ask ourselves this question, what kind of person Am I? Am I a spiritual man? Am I truly born again? Am I being lifted up by the Holy Spirit working on my spirit? Or am I still in my sins? Just this natural man or the sensual man? I go by my senses. I'm pretty shrewd in business. Well, I'll be shrewd when I'm discussing spiritual things too. But I'm not born again. I haven't got the Holy Spirit. And no matter how much you teach me, I will never be a spiritual man. But there is the possibility that though I am saved and no longer the natural man or the sensual man, that I am pulled down by the tug of the old nature and I remain what the Bible calls a fleshly or a carnal Christian. And this was what the Corinthians were. And the apostle says, look, you're still babes. And I've had to feed you with milk instead of with strong meat. And I hardly know how to handle you. Some of you mothers know what it is with the child still very small and perhaps the digestion not terribly good. And you're at your wit's end to know how to feed them and try and draw out their appetite. And this is how the Apostle Paul felt. And again, I say, I sometimes wonder if the Lord were looking down on me and examining my heart and telling me all about it, what category he would put me in. I would like to think that by God's help, I am a spiritual man. And my prayer is for myself and for you that we shall be spiritual. Because unless we are spiritual, we are a washout when it comes to spiritual work. But the possibility is that we could be like these Corinthians, and though truly born again, so much of the old nature still at work within us that God must describe us as fleshly, as carnal. The body means far more to me than the spirit. And I spend far more time thinking about my food and thinking about my clothes and these other things. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Well now, what are the outward marks of a person who is a fleshly or a carnal Christian? Paul tells us here. He says, number one, you walk as men. You're behaving like people in the world all around you. Now, you young people take this to heart. Very often young people ask, do we need to be different? Well, I tell you, there's a world of difference between a spiritual man and a carnal man. And there's a far greater difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. Though, please notice this, the natural man may be a very suave type of fellow. And he may be very polished and very fond of the arts and so on. But he has that naturally. Send him to the right university and he will train as a doctor. Or send him to a certain trade and he will come out possibly top of the class. They are the best apprentice of the year, because he has it in him naturally. And it may be very difficult to know the difference between the born-again person and this nice, gentle man, worldly wise man, as Bunyan called him. And he will be able to discuss religious things as well as other things. And I say again, only God himself very often can tell where men stand. And I don't profess to do it. All I know is this, that I have had dealings with God and I am not the person I was before my conversion. The Holy Spirit has come into my life and I know I am spoiled for this world. And if you profess to be saved and you want to live like the people in the office and the people next door to you who are not saved, I tell you this, there is something wrong. Either there's something wrong with the Bible, or there's something wrong with you. And I know which I will put my faith in. I believe the Bible is right every time. So I say again, any person who professes to be saved and walks as men of the world are walking, whose life is exactly the same, well, either that person is not saved, or he is a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian. You know, I heard on one occasion of someone who was criticizing a Christian, and you know, people do that, and they have the right to do it. If I profess to be saved, and I'm living here in Toowoomba, and meeting people all the time, well, they have a right to expect a certain standard from me. And this man was criticizing a particular Christian to another Christian. But this man himself was not saved. So the Christian concerned gave him a very good answer. He said, you know, what you say about that man is true, and it grieves me very much. But the difference between that man and you is this. You're a dead man. He is a sick man. You haven't the life of God. You're not born again at all. You haven't started. He has started, but he has made no growth. There's a worldly disease gnawing at his vitals, and he's not a vibrant spiritual man. And you decide for yourself tonight just where you are. If you love the world and want to live like people in the world, you ask yourself the question, which category do you belong to? Are you the dead man spiritually or the sick man spiritually? And if I want to dress like people of the world, if I want to run my home exactly like people of the world, if my pleasures are the same as the pleasures of the people of the world, the very best people can say about me, the most charitable conclusion they can come to is that I am a Christian, but a carnal, fleshly man and a babe in Christ. Then more than that, not only were they walking as men, but we're told there were strifes and divisions amongst them. Do you have that in society? Of course you do. Look at your political parties. Look at the different schools of thought that you have. And if we are carnal Christians, babes in Christ, we'll behave exactly the same way. Do you know of any assemblies, any churches where there's strife? Have you ever heard of division and friction amongst Christians who say they all love the same Lord and they're all going the same way? I tell you, I have met a lot of it in my time. And I have put it down to one thing and one thing only. It is sheer carnality. The spiritual man is not given to that type of thing. But where you get men walking as men and bringing the spirit of the world into the church, then you're going to have friction and you're going to have trouble. And might I just point out in passing, I don't want to spend time on it, before the Apostle Paul dealt with immorality in the church, before he dealt with abuses at the Lord's table, before he dealt with error regarding the resurrection, he said, brethren, let us clear the decks first of all and get this clear in our minds. Since there's so much friction in your church, it proves to me 100% that you're a crowd of carnal men. Now that was straight talk. And I think it must have taken a great deal out of him to speak this way to his company. He would simply say, you're no credit to me, I can tell you. It grieves me to think that you are my spiritual children and you're not growing up. You know, sometimes you have heard people say, yes, even to older people, it's time you grew up. Someone behaving just like a little baby. And I have seen grown up, mature people behaving in that way. And in the Old Testament it says, woe to that city whose king is a child. If you get a person in authority, a preacher, a leader, an assembly elder, who behaves like a child, you can't expect him to give decent lead or help to the people of God. Now I could spend a great deal of time on this one point, but we come to the second one, which is Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I think most of us know what happened amongst the Galatian churches. Again, the Apostle Paul was the preacher. Souls were saved. Assemblies were formed. But there were people called Judaizers, and they were the bane of Paul's life. And wherever he went, they followed him. And notice this, they didn't do any pioneer work themselves. Dear me, no. They prowled around on the heels of Paul. And they got in behind Paul's back and worked on his converts. And they were very crafty. They said, Oh, Paul preached the gospel. That's good. He's a good preacher of the gospel. But did he tell you anything about circumcision? Did he mention to you about the feast of Passover or Pentecost? There you are. We thought that. We knew as much. And yet it's as clear as crystal in the Bible. He's holding back something from you. We have the Old Testament. We have studied the Old Testament. And it's full of the Passover. It's full of circumcision. It's full of the Sabbath. And they actually went so far as to say, faith in Christ is not enough. Unless you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And they upset the Christians. Now, Paul writes to these believers. And he says, actually, what these people are doing to you is making babies out of you. They don't tell you that. But I'm telling you that. And the error that they have brought in is going to stunt your spiritual growth and keep you at the baby stage in your spiritual life. And now this is the argument. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, Prince Charles, say, the heir to the British throne, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. And that word servant is slave. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, sonship. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, Paul takes us back here in his argument to the time when the children of Israel were under law. And he says, you might regard them as in the baby stage. But we Christians are past the baby stage, or should be, in our thinking. Now, perhaps, I shouldn't say perhaps, I know that amongst us there are those who are connected with the teaching profession. And you don't even need to be a teacher. A mother in the home knows that a child has to learn to begin with by do and don't. For example, if I see a little baby fiddling with an electric switch, maybe with a spoon. I don't get down a book on electronics or electricity and begin to teach it the principles of electricity. I let a shout at the child and I rush as quickly as I can and say, keep away and give me that spoon. That's a command. And the reason is because I'm dealing with a child. But when people begin to study these things and study the principles, it's totally different. And to learn the reason why an electric socket can be so dangerous. And when they get to the university stage or the apprentice stage, of course the tutors teach them in a totally different way. And the apostle says, once you got the Holy Spirit, God placed you in his family, and according to his reckoning, from the moment you are saved, you're regarded as having full rights as a son. But he says, you take the heir, take Prince Charles, in a special way, I would say, maybe more so than the rest of us. When he was a child, he was under governesses, and he had tutors. And I say again, I believe it was more stringent in his case than it was in my case or in your case, because he was heir to the British throne. But now, as he grows up, he doesn't have a nanny running round after him. And in our own case, as we grow up, we don't have our mothers running around after us, telling us not to wander around in the garden and then with dirty shoes come into the house and dirty the carpet. I was back 3 years ago in the north of Ireland, and my mother, 87 years of age, still alive. Now, I'm sure when I was a boy many a time, she told me to wash my hands and wash my face and don't come in with dirty shoes and dirty the carpet. But she didn't say anything like that to me when I was last home. The reason is because now I'm a mature man. And I do these things instinctively. If I saw now dirt on my feet or my hands, I would go and get rid of it right away. And the apostle says, look, God has given you his spirit. You have got the spirit of sonship. He has put you into his family, not under the law. That was the Old Testament. He has put you into his family and given you the dignity of full-grown sons. You have got the key to the house, so to speak. And these men who have slipped in behind my back and put you under the law, I want to tell you this, they're making babies out of you. And you don't remain under their control. And if we allow ourselves to be under the influence, the legalistic influence, no matter what it may be the keeping of the Sabbath. It might be circumcision. It might be 1,001 things that people bring in. And as the result of their coming in, God's people are in bondage and are dragged out from their dignity as sons, being guided by the Holy Spirit and responsible to him. I say, if that is done, we go back in our spiritual life and we revert to the baby stage. And the reason why the Holy Spirit has been given to us side by side with the Word of God is to raise us up and make us spiritual and give us discernment. And when I do something that is wrong, I don't need Mr. So-and-so to lay down regulations. If he's a wise man, he will point out to me my fault and direct me to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will convict me of the wrong that I have done. And I will seek to get the thing right with God. So, number one, I'm a babe if I'm still carnal, if I'm still behaving like a man of the world. And number two, I'm a babe if I have not entered into the full assurance of salvation through faith in Christ alone. You know, I am convinced of this, that we who live in this evangelical age, particularly since the great evangelical awakening under Wesley and Whitfield and so on, and the great teachers of the last century, and of course in the present day as well, I am convinced we don't thank God enough for the full Lord gospel that is preached today. I believe there have been many Christians, and they were not clear 100% on the simple Bible truth that is brought before us in the New Testament, saved by faith in Christ alone. There are some who have added the church to that. There are some who have added baptism to that. Some to this day add the keeping of the law, the keeping of the Sabbath, and 1,001 things. I believe in the Roman Catholic Church there are truly born-again people, and I have met some of them. And while that is so, they are not absolutely sure that they are saved through faith in Christ alone. They think the church has got to help them out. And Paul says, no. Have you trusted Christ? Have you put your faith in him? That's salvation, vast and full and free. Now, thirdly, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more babes, children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, and that in the original is simply truthing it. Acting the truth in every way, not just speaking, but being straight up and down in everything, and being a living exponent of the truth of God's word. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You'll notice the direction of the growth. It's just like a flower growing in the direction of the sun. Real growth is always in the direction of Christ. And this is where the Corinthians made a mistake. One said, I'm of Paul, I'm following Paul, right or wrong. The other said, no, I'm Apollos as my man. I would stand for him and fight for him to my very last breath. Paul says, grow up into Christ in all things. That's the direction of the growth. And unless we are growing in that direction, it is not true spiritual growth. We are possibly growing somewhere, and we are making developments along some line, but it is not the lines that the Lord wants according to his word. Now, you will notice here that the trouble with these people was, or the danger with these people was, that they would be unsettled. Paul says, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, you get people like that. The last preacher who arrives is always the one who's right. And they will go after him. Just like a bottle floating on the sea, up and down with the waves, to and fro with the wind. No stability, not like one of these ocean liners, with all the power inside through those mighty engines, can plow through the waves. And a fierce tempest, I tell you, it's not tossed around. And if we are growing in the direction of Christ, the magnetism of his person will draw us out to him, and we shall go after him, even in the face of all these errors. And as you read down here, you will find that there are various things that come in to bolster error up. For example, fraud is mentioned. And actually, this word fraud is the word from which we get our word cube, you know, like the dice. And you know the amount of rascality and fraud there is there. And at the present time, I believe Christianity, so-called, is full of fraud. I'm not saying all Christians are frauds. God forbid that I should. But I just mention one case that I know about personally. And that was at a so-called faith healing meeting. And a girl was brought up onto the platform blind. And the man put his hands on her and prayed over her and said, God bless you. And she received her sight and walked down to her seat. But there was a man, a stranger from another town, who had dropped in that night. And he said, I know that girl. She's the receptionist in Mr. So-and-so's office, an office that I go to very often. And he got a grip of this girl afterwards and said to her, you're Miss So-and-so. That's right. You work for Mr. So-and-so. That is right. He said, you were never blind. Well, she said, I know that. Well, he said, why did you pretend to be blind? She said, look at the praise that God got. Look at all those people who shouted hallelujah. You remember how many people clapped their hands and gave praise to God. Thousands of people gave praise to God. And I feel justified in doing it. The sleight of man, cunning craftiness, for by the lion wit to the sea. And as we go through this world, remember, Satan is the master strategist. And this word that's used here about his lying in wait to deceive and cunning craftiness, actually this same word is used in chapter 6 where the apostle says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one word that's used here literally means all work, all effort. They will try anything and everything to accomplish their purpose, and Satan will use them. And unless we are growing, and unless we are strong, the best of us will be swept aside. Let not the oldest Christian here say, I'm past that type of ministry. I have known old men and old women crash and make a mess of things at the very end, so to speak, on the last bend of the Christian life. And Satan will never give up until we are in the Lord's presence. And even then, if he dare, he would still go after us. Thank God, we'll be beyond his reach there. But in the meantime, the apostle says, now grow up and become strong, and you'll be able to handle the wiles of the devil. And error that's on every hand. And you know, people come to our doors these days, and over the air you can hear it. You might almost say the atmosphere is saturated, and it's leading up to that time when the great deceiver will come, according to the word of God. That arch enemy of God and men, and will lead thousands to their doom by his wiles, by his strategy. Now finally, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer says, concerning Melchizedek, we have many things to say, and these things are hard to be uttered. This is verse 11, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What was the trouble with these people? Very simply, the writer of this epistle wanted to take the truths of the Old Testament and show how those truths of the Old Testament related to Christ. And he says, I wish I could only do it, but I simply can't. I would love to tell you ever so many things about Melchizedek, but I hesitate, because instead of you being teachers of the word, I feel like going back to the ABC. Now, those of us who are here tonight, I would venture to say, in many, many cases, we have been brought up in Christian homes. We have gone to the Sunday school. We know the story of David and Goliath. We know the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. We know the story of Moses, and so on. But you know, there is a great danger that although we know these things pat off, they don't do what God intended them to do, point us forward to Christ. You see, on the Emmaus Road, as the Lord was speaking to the disciples, so despondent, the bottom had dropped out of life. He said, why do you walk like this, and why are you so sad? And then it says, beginning and Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And I wonder if he touched on some of these things that we have in the Hebrew epistle. You know, I have sometimes listened to mature men, and I listened to one just about 6 months ago preaching from a passage in the Old Testament, and he didn't say anything wrong. But I will say this. That man did not say anything about that passage that I would not have learned in the Sunday school. He didn't get beyond the passage and see Christ. There is nothing to indicate that this man had matured and had done some digging for himself. Now, I'm not saying at all that we must all be theologians. But I do say this. If we read the Word of God as guided by the Holy Spirit, every page will reveal Christ to us. And this is the whole theme of the Hebrew epistle. And even if I went to a Bible school or a theological seminary and came out head of a class and knew the Bible from Genesis to Revelation off by heart, if I don't see Christ in it, I'm still in the infant class. We need to grow up into him. We need to learn more of him. And as we look at the life of Moses, and the life of Joseph, and the life of Abraham, and the life of Melchizedek, as we have it here, these things all point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't see these things, we are babes, according to Hebrews chapter 5. Just in closing, let me tell you this. About 2 years ago, I was down in Tasmania. They have a round of conferences in January. And a brother came to me after the meetings, and said to me, I've enjoyed the ministry, and particularly the typical ministry from the Old Testament. Well, I said, you know, actually, I don't regard myself as a specialist in that, because on the mission field, dealing with new assemblies and new converts one has to keep very much to the New Testament. And he said, well, that may be so, but he said, I enjoyed it very much, particularly for this reason that you hardly ever hear it today. And he said, I want to tell you, there are certain places where they don't want typical teaching, and they will tell you as much in so many words. The Lord have mercy upon them. Babes in Christ. The writer here says, look, I don't want you to stay there. I want to fill your minds and your hearts, and I want to fill you with these passages that point you to Christ. Behold, the book whose leaves display Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Read it with diligence and care. Search it, and you will find him there. And if you're not saved tonight, get to the old black book and get to Christ, and you'll find Christ in the book. And trust him for time and for eternity. Amen. Start on the Christian road, in the Christian race, and begin to grow in all things into Christ. May he bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise and thank thee for this opportunity of looking into thy word again. We thank thee for thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the fact he has given us the Holy Spirit, and we thank thee we are thy children. But our Father, we pray that we may grow up and become more like Christ. We ask this for ourselves and for all thy people worldwide. Rid us of those things that clog our minds, those things that obstruct the work of God within our souls, those things that hold us back in the infant stage. Grant our God, we do pray, that we may grow up into Christ and be well-pleasing unto thee, that the smile of thine approval will rest upon us as thou dost see us mature in spiritual things. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, shall we sing just in closing, please, the number 211. Once more before we part, bless the Redeemer's name. Let every tongue and heart praise and adore the Lamb. And then verse 3, still on thy holy word, we'd live and feed and grow. Go on to know the Lord and practice what we know. That's the proper way to grow. We just remain seated. 211. Thank you.